the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is the word of the Lord. He was indeed well respected. He had a position of prominence, and he had a position of authority. Jesus says he was clothed in purple and fine linen, the attire of a man who had achieved a prominent position in government, in society, in the culture. This man worked very hard for the things that he achieved. Perhaps his business provided work for countless members of the community. Perhaps he gave large sums of money to support a local orphanage or hospital. In any case, he enjoyed the fruits of his labors. He ate well. He could afford the finer things of life. In the text, it says he fared sumptuously every day. He lacked for nothing. He earned it. He had a right to it. And then there's Lazarus. He is a beggar. He had nothing. He is described by Jesus in the parable as the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sickly. We don't know much about his circumstance. How had he lost his livelihood, if he ever had a livelihood? Did he ever have the means to support himself? Had he been an orphan? Had he been abused? Had he been divorced, abandoned by family and friends? Was he the victim of unfortunate circumstances? Or was this man irresponsible, a lazy sluggard? And that's why he lost any position or means to support himself. Was his foolishness the cause of his own problems? We don't really know. Jesus doesn't tell us. All we know is that in the parable, he was too sick to work. He was destitute, laid at the rich man's gate, and apparently content simply to nibble on a few crumbs that would fall his way from the rich man's table. He was pathetic, a pathetic figure, and the dogs came and licked the sores of his body. They were his only companions, but they gave him no relief. We know by Jesus' parable the fate of both of these men. Simply put, the rich man went to hell, the beggar went to heaven. But think of this. So many times I contemplate this text. In this life, I would rather be the rich man. Wouldn't you? I don't want to be covered with sores. I don't want to be destitute. I don't want to lose everything. Throughout our lifetime, we are all given opportunities to examine ourselves and what is most important in our lives. And it's easy when we're living the kind of life like the rich man to say, my Lord is the most important person in my life. I will suffer all, the loss of everything, rather than fall away from him. But then when the loss of everything threatens us, the confidence wanes. When things are going well and we are able to enjoy life and the fruits of our labors, oh, it is easy as Christians to confess that Jesus matters most. But when all we've worked for so hard is threatened, and we face sickness or hardship, the ravages of inflation, adversity, our confession in Christ may not be what we thought it was. What is a God? A God is whatever we look to for our greatest good. A God is that for which I can't lose this. If I lose this, whatever this is, then all hope is lost and I have no comfort and no salvation. So actually, for us on this side of the grave, who experience on a day-to-day basis the weaknesses of our sinful flesh, whether we realize it or not, including the arrogance and pride that can sometimes come by having so much. Sometimes it is good for us to have our idols threatened by adversity, by sickness, by hardship, or by loss. When things are going well, we can be lulled to a kind of spiritual complacency and lose the one thing needful, Christ and his word. Riches do not condemn, nor is poverty a virtue that saves, and that might come as a great relief to some of you. Faith in Christ alone saves. And where does this faith come from, which is a living trust of the heart that can enable a Christian to be imprisoned for years, cut off from word and sacrament, but living from the word and sacrament received in times of plenty? What causes such faith to be born and to be resilient? When Christ's word of mercy and forgiveness is spoken into our hearts and lives at the darkest moments, when we're stripped of everything and have only Jesus to hold on to. It is when we come to hear and receive the message of St. John, God is love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. When we hear in the midst of hardship and the cross of suffering what Abram heard, I am your shield, I am your great reward. There is much to meditate upon the story of the rich man and Lazarus. One of those things is how the faith of a person's heart, everybody has some kind of faith, how it dictates the actions of that person's life. In the early verses of the parable, if you think about it, there is actually nothing in the rich man that is off-putting or offensive. There was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. I'd like to be rich and fare sumptuously every day and have a position of prominence. But as the parable progresses, we see that this rich man really did trust in his riches, in his own accomplishments. He really trusted in himself. He was a self-made man. He needed no one. He had power and strength, and therefore he deserved the kind of life that he had. He really had made a god out of himself and out of his money and out of his accomplishments and the pleasures that those accomplishments afforded him. But what did this false faith produce? It was an idolatrous faith. It produced a man who cared only about himself, who despised others who had not achieved. It produced the disposition of the Pharisee, I thank God I'm not like other sinners, especially this beggar covered with sores. He really must be a foul and wicked man to be suffering so. Even from the grave, the rich man tries to order Lazarus around as if even in hell he believes the beggar Lazarus to be in a lower position before God than he. Such is the nature of unbelief and of a faith that is placed anywhere but in Christ. It will inevitably degenerate into self-centeredness, selfishness, and arrogant pride. There's no other alternative. Why does faith in Christ save? Abram believed in the Lord, and that faith in the Lord, which had the Lord alone as his object, he was declared righteous. Faith lays hold of Jesus, who let go of everything for us. Think about that. Faith lays hold of Jesus, who let go of everything for us. Faith lays hold of Jesus, the royal one, dressed in purple and fine linen, but who stripped himself of his garments and got on his knees and washed our feet. St. Paul says, you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He is the Son of God. That's who our Savior is. He is the one through whom God the Father created the universe and in whom all things hold together and consist. He holds all might and power and riches in his hands. But he sets it all aside for you and for me and for a world of idolatrous sinners. He humbles himself and becomes the poor beggar. The self-giving love of God that we heard St. John speak of in the epistle that we celebrated last week in the mystery of the Holy Trinity is on full display in the cross. There, he suffers and dies to save us from our self-centeredness and pride and from our own idolatries. There on the cross, Jesus becomes naked. Stripped of the purple robe, he becomes the sickly beggar for you, for he himself took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows and sicknesses. The proud and the arrogant dogs bark at him and lick his wounds with the taunt, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. But had he done that, he would not have been our Savior, nor would he have been the Son of God. Why did Christ die for you? His great love for his Father. And this love for his Father caused Jesus to love you ahead of himself. So you see, his faith and love for the Father turned even Jesus outside of himself in benefit for us. His reliance upon his Father, especially in the face of suffering and death and the loss of everything, that is Jesus' love. And it is why we love him who first loved us. Whether we have much or little of the goods of creation, as Christians we are confessed that we are beggars, one and all, that is for sure. Holy Scripture alone, the writings of Moses and the prophets, are what bring us to repentance and faith, because they proclaim to us the sufficiency of the death and the resurrection of the rich man who became poor for us. Apart from God's word, we know nothing of our sin. Apart from Christ, We know nothing of the depth of God's love. But by his grace, received in broken and contrite hearts, when our idols are smashed, faith is born and strengthened, and we are comforted. During the difficult times of our life, God's word promises the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.